The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. I know that we did at the Bowser House. I had a full house and enjoyed it. And now we turn our attention to the season of Advent. The season of Advent. And I will tell you, just for our family, it has been a very important tradition for us. Back right after Karen and I got married 36 years ago, her brother gave us a unique gift within the first few years of our marriage. And it was a log about so big around, 5 inches or so around, that went for about 6 feet, that we put on the mantle, and it had a whole bunch of holes drilled on the top where you put candles. And it was, never seen one of those before, but we called it the Advent log, and where we put all of these candles through the log, and then every night during the Advent season, we would light one candle on one end, and then the next night, we would light that candle, and then one on the other end, and just keep lighting them until they work towards the middle white candle, and ultimately form this kind of this pyramid that went to the Christ candle ultimately. And it was just, it has been, and we're going to put the candle or the log up tonight and begin Advent. But it's really made for a very meaningful family tradition for us and for our kids. In fact, so much so that Karen and I and Jess and Carissa are working on hopefully putting together an Advent book. It's become so important to us. Carissa's and Jesse have been working on illustrating, so I'll put that out there. We hope maybe this year to get that published. I share that to, I know it, I committed to it. This year or next, in the next couple of years. But I made the commitment. But it's because this season, honestly, here's the bottom line, is so meaningful to us. And it's become such an important reminder every year. And it is easy to think of Advent simply as the season, which it is, but as the season that leads to Christmas morning. But it is far more than that. And what I'm sharing about Advent, in a way, might be new to you, but for others, it could be deeply familiar. But I want us to enter into this season with a reminder and an understanding that Advent isn't just a nice family tradition with lights and candles. But honestly, for our souls, it is, let me use this word, necessary. Necessary. I've been asked through the years, I've been pastoring now for 40 years, do I mind? Someone's asked me, do I mind every Christmas and every Advent kind of teaching on the same passages, if you will, or being reminded of the same stories? And my answer is absolutely no. I love it. And again, necessary. I think it is so important that we come back to this reminder, not just of Bethlehem and the stable. In fact, this year, we're going to be looking more through the lens of promises and presence. That's our theme this year. But why is Advent necessary? It's because it causes us, reminds us deeply to look back and to look forward. Advent is from the Latin word, which means adventus or arrival. It's a Latin word. Our minds naturally go back to Bethlehem, to a stable and to angels and the shepherds and the familiar story. And that's awesome, yes. But we celebrate not only what God has done in sending Jesus to the earth to make a way for us to be forgiven and take our place when he ultimately died on the cross. But Advent throughout history for the last 2,000 years hasn't only been about looking back. It's also intended to cause us, and here's the necessary part, to look forward to the day when Jesus will return to this earth to redeem sinful humanity. But not just us as people. I want you to think about this. But all of his good creation that has also been groaning under the curse of sin that happened way back in the garden. It will be the final chapter in what Kyle has referred to. He's coined a word. I don't know if you know that. Big things are happening here at Summit. But Kyle's coined a word, Edening. I think I said that just right, Kyle. Edening. It is the recreation of the perfect world that God originally created. We've seen that in our Exodus series, where there has been an Edening, where God took a rough and tumble group of people out into the desert that were stiff-necked and no cohesiveness at all. And by the end of Exodus, as we saw last week, they're literally coming together joyfully as one to give of what they have to build a place for God to live in their midst. How cool is that? And that is just a little picture of Edening, of recreating and making a place for the Lord to dwell in our midst. Promise and presence. Advent situates us in between the time before and the time to come. It looks back and celebrates 2,000 years ago, but it gives us permission to acknowledge, here you go, that those promises have not yet been fully realized, have they, church? Do we experience that every day of our lives, that those promises aren't fully realized? It reminds us that as beautiful and good as it is to celebrate the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, it's also right and good to admit that we still long for a day when all that is broken will be made new again. All that is darkness will be made light. That's why Advent is so important. And it's why it's marked by anticipation. Yes, we anticipate the good food and the gifts and the music and the lights, you bet, but way more. It's a holy anticipation of a time when all these good gifts from God aren't tinged with the shadow of grief and shame and loneliness, and debt, addiction. It's why when we light these candles around the wreath, they represent, each of them, a very important word: hope and peace and joy and love. These words are possible now, in part, they are. We can experience them. But they point us to the life that will be realized when the Christ candle is no longer necessary, because Christ is the light in our midst. I hope these thoughts help you see that Advent is far more than a heartwarming tradition. It brings great joy, but it also provides space for us to have honest sorrow, to long for a new day. It invites us to sing and love our favorite Christmas carols, as well as reminding us that we still live in a very broken and sin-stained world. Ultimately, Advent reminds us that hope isn't just a pretty sounding word. It is the solid ground on which we stand. The Apostle Paul summed it up really well. Here's a verse in Romans 8:18 when he wrote, "For I consider the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Guys, that's the promise of Advent. And I want to invite Joey and Heather Beachy to come up. And today and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be lighting one of the candles of the Advent wreath. And this morning, we're going to be lighting the hope candle. So please, Joey and Heather.
This is Isaiah 9:2-6. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot on the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Okay, we'll have a responsive reading. As we prepare our homes for the coming Christmas season, would we also prepare our hearts for the returning Christ? We turn our hearts to the light that has come into the darkness of this world.
For your people, O Lord, you will come for us again.
Though there was no room at the inn to receive you upon your first arrival, as we decorate and celebrate, we do so to mark the memory of your coming into our broken world, O God. Our glittering ornaments and Christmas trees, our festive carols, our delicious feasts. That God, on a particular night, in a particular space, so many years ago, was born to us, an infant king, our Prince of Peace, our long-awaited Savior. Our wreaths and ribbons and colored lights, our giving of gifts, our parties with friends, these have never been ends in themselves.
They are small ways in which we repeat the sounding joy first proclaimed by angels in the skies near Bethlehem.
So we light this candle of hope this morning to fix our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the only and eternal source of hope in this world. Light the candle. Light the candle. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for the hope that you bring. Thank you for coming into this broken world and making a way for us to have a relationship with you. Thank you for just the amazing gift of grace that you've poured out upon us by taking away our sins and sending the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Lord, thank you for the hope that we have as we look to the future of your second coming, just the joy of eternal life with you. Lord, I pray that you would keep our hearts sensitive in this season to just the joy of your coming, and I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to share that joy and hope with everyone around us. We love you, and we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Joey. Yeah, you can just keep it. I'll get it from you. Thank you, Heather. So one of the things my family knows well about me is that I love Jeopardy. Huge Jeopardy fan. It's kind of a family tradition. Speaking of family traditions, that if you're around most evenings, I'll pop this on and we play as a family, see how many we can get right. But I want to play a little Jeopardy with you guys right now. The category is 15-letter words. Woo! I know it. It's a tough one. First one's kind of gettable. So for $400, this is double Jeopardy, for $400, good things you've done, 15-letter words. Someone ring in. Good things you've done, 15-letter word. One word, 15-letter word. Anyone? Bingo. What are accomplishments? You've got to phrase it right, though. What are accomplishments? $400, nice job. All right, for $600, working down the board, forming a concept or an idea in your mind. Say it again.
Brainstorming.
B-R-A-I-N-S-T-O-R-M-I-N-G. That was 13. What is my daughter for $600 conceptualizing? Nice job, Mads. All right. We're going to now go jump down to the bottom for $2,000. In fact, this is really more for $200,000. Because this one's pretty tough. But nonetheless, I hope we might remember this word. Here you go. The first promise ever made. Nobody's going to get this.
What is the third of Evangelion?
All right, for $200,000. Say it again, Will Aker.
What is the third of Evangelion?
Give it up for Will Aker. What is... That's what he just said. The proto-evangelium. Wow. I didn't expect anyone to get that. It's Monopoly money. It's Monopoly money. What is the proto-evangelium? Wow. Okay. Which is a great way for us now to think for a minute about literally the first promise ever made. Ever. And this helps you, this might help you to break the word down into two, which is proto. How many of you ever heard the word prototype? Do you know what a prototype is? It means the first or the original. It means trying to conceive of something the first time. Prototype, proto. Evangelium is a Latin word, again, much like Adventus. Evangelium, I love this, is the Latin word for gospel, which also means good news. We use the word evangelism, which is sharing the what? The good news, the gospel. And so when you break it up like that, it actually kind of makes sense that the proto-evangelium is the very, very first promise that we saw all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So, kids, we remember this story, right? All of us do. That all the way back in Genesis 1, God created a perfect Eden, a perfect place. And he placed Adam and Eve into that perfect place. There was no shame. There was no sin. It was glorious. And yet, in the middle of that garden, that beautiful, beautiful created space was a tree. And that tree God named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he gave Adam and Eve one command, and that was simply, don't eat of it. Just don't eat of it. And in that, God was giving them a choice that we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden in beauty and in perfection, but at a certain point, sadly, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, who was Satan in the form of a snake or a serpent, he came and began by tempting Eve, and he told her that, no, did God really say that? Oh, you can't believe that. That's not true. In fact, when you eat of the fruit of this tree, your eyes will be opened. You'll see things and you'll be just like God. And he began tempting him. That's always how temptation works. And Satan was doing that to Eve. And sadly, on one of the darkest days in the history of this earth, probably number two, second only to the death of Jesus on the cross, is when Eve went ahead and broke God's heart and sinned and disobeyed and then gave the fruit to Adam. And he too took the fruit and he ate of that fruit of the tree. But in essence, what it was a direct disobedience of God. And I'm going to put a line there because something drastic happened on that day in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. And the relationship between God and Adam and Eve was broken because of their disobedience. Now, it's in the wake of that. The immediate response to that is we come to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Can we just read this together? Let's just read it together. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "This is your punishment. You are singled out from among all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You shall grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." There it was. What's that last verse? What is that phrase? Will, what is it? The proto-evangelium. This is the very first promise, the very first hint of good news after the fall. It happened on the very same day that Adam and Eve took of that fruit. The very first promise. Here you go. Just to think it through. This is what God was saying. Is that a descendant of Eve, a direct descendant of Eve, which, by the way, let me just pause to tell you, we usually read Luke chapters 1 and 2 for the Christmas story. It's the whole account of the shepherds and the angel and Bethlehem and the stable and the little drummer boy. Okay, maybe not him. He's actually not in the story, but he's in a great song. But we have that whole story in Luke chapter 1 and 2. You turn the page into Luke 3 and you get the lineage, the ancestry of Jesus. And do you know who Luke takes the ancestry of Jesus all the way back to? Anyone have a guess? For $800? Adam. All the way back to Adam. Why does Luke find it important literally to take us in a genealogy, beget, 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 from Jesus all the way back to Adam? Why? Because of the proto-evangelium. Because the very first promise is that a descendant of Adam and Eve will be wounded by Satan, or the phrase, a bruised heel. The serpent will bruise this descendant of Eve's heel. But this son of Eve will completely defeat Satan, a crushed head. So let me ask you, when did this happen? When did it happen that Satan bruised the heel of Jesus, but Jesus, the direct descendant of Eve, crushed Satan's head? And I'll tell you when that happened. It happened on the cross. This first promise, this proto-evangelium, takes us directly to what this descendant of Eve did on the cross. It is the first promise of God. You see, immediately after sin entered this world, God provided a promise of hope. I love that. And a plan to redeem humanity. You guys, this promise goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It is a promise made in the darkness of the fall. And as we celebrate Advent this season, this proto-evangelium, this very first promise, invites us to trust the promise of God's presence in our lives. And here's how. It is because no matter what we've done, I mean, what Adam and Eve did on that day was not good. But no matter what we've done, no matter how hard life gets, here's the promise. God loves us. God is with us. God will help us. And God will make all things new. Wow. That's the promise of His presence. To put it in one phrase, you guys, just like the candle we just lit, we have hope. So here we are. Here we are today. I put a "you are here" on the kind of the timeline where we look back to Jesus coming to die for us, to being born in this world and crushing Satan's head on the cross. And we look forward to the fact that Jesus is coming back to take us home. And the "you are here" is somewhere on that timeline. I'm going to guess it's much closer to the far right than it is to the far left. But here we are today lighting these Advent candles, remembering, celebrating the fact that we have hope, we have peace, we have joy, we have love, and we have the gift of Jesus. So, to wrap this up, Advent isn't just a nice tradition, which it is. It's a beautiful tradition, but it's so far more. It's necessary. It's why we never get tired of Advent. Because we look back with faith, but we look forward with hope. And I'm going to invite Carissa and the team to come back up, and we're going to sing a song called "Standing on the Promises." It's an old, fun chorus that I can remember singing as a kid. But as they come, I want us to remember this beautiful promise that God speaks into our hearts out of Romans chapter 15. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, "May the God of hope, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," which, by the way, are the candles we're going to be lighting in the upcoming weeks. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that we might overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us." So Advent isn't just a beautiful thing. It's a necessary thing. Church, let's stand. Let's stand on the promises of God.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.